The following audio is from Cross Life Church in Tampa, Florida. We are a church that exists to help people find Christ, their place in the body, and their mission to the world. Our calling is to raise leaders and plant churches. So if you live in the Hudson area or near Wesa Chapel, you can also check us out at one of our other locations. For more information, visit us at crosslife.net.
So we've been going through 2 Timothy for quite a while. Not as long as Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones or anything, but we've been going through it, right? So, like I said at the beginning, does anybody have anything they want to share, anything from our time in this letter that really impacted them that they'd like to share? No, you guys aren't going to let me down.
So as we went through the whole 2 Timothy, what related to me very well was when we were talking about, and quite truthfully, Paul was just talking about how simply straightforward it was, and he gave us the examples of, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. That just stuck in my head, probably being a soldier and forced into farm labor by my wife. and being an athlete too, and all the sports you played, right? But it was that was just a simple picture of how do what you're supposed to do, think what you're supposed to think, and focus on your job as a soldier. Run a race within the guidelines of what the race is, and compete for the crown. And believe me, the farming thing is all faith. You plant something, and you go, hope it pops up. Hope we get a crop. So it's just a great example of really encompasses your whole life, how you can live.
And the guidelines within any one of those three things too really impacted me, right? Like if you're a soldier, you go through a regiment of preparation and what to do and how to be a good soldier, and you have to follow that through. And the same thing for athletes, right? The amount of work and going into actually getting to competition level. Anybody else?
In chapter 3, where it says, verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And, this reminds me of the scripture in Psalms where it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God will deliver them out of them all. And sometimes his deliverance was not simple. He had to run. Sometimes he had to be lowered in a basket, and he had to just disappear. So we can't assume to understand that one deliverance will look like the other, but we can have this confidence in God that he's with us always. And he said all.
That's awesome. And I did not pay her to say that. You guys will see why as I get into my message today. I promise, wasn't set up or anything.
I just want to kind of reiterate on being a soldier and an athlete and striving for those things. And we also have to think about, too, sometimes it's not going to go the right way we want it to. We're not going to win all the time. And just what, like Deborah said, God is always there at the end for us.
You reminded me of my mom saying, I used to compete in karate tournaments when I was a kid. You reminded me of my mom saying, that kid's a bad sport, right? They'd lose and they'd throw a fit. They wouldn't last very long. They'd give up after a while.
That just reminded me of, again, the things that tie that together. We have God's will, God's way, and God's reward, and when you tie in what my brother was just saying and my sister about God's will, as a soldier, you don't have a will of your own, right? It's God's will. Do what you're told. God's way, as the athlete, you have to run the course. Otherwise, you're disqualified, so you have God's way. And then God's reward is, you plant faithfully, and you reap bountifully.
Anybody else?
Yes.
My favorite chapter is chapter 2, and
starting in verse 8, it's, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, a descendant of David, according to my gospel. And then I underline certain commands, and one is suffer hardship, even imprisonment as a criminal. But even if we are imprisoned for the word of God, the word of God itself is not imprisoned. And then we're to endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen. And then if we die, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And then he tells us in 14 to remind others of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God.
Amen. And as we go into verse 3, just it's a, again what other folks have been saying. Chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I thought it was interesting because as a young man, as I began to slowly grow fond of the Bible and some of its incredible truths, I like to pick certain sections of it and certain verses that I love. But 2 Timothy, the end of chapter 3 there, verse 16, gives us incredible insight, and it changed the way I thought about the entire Bible and all the parts of it that I didn't like the persecuted part. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. I think as we all strive to think about living this, the life God's called us to, one where we depart from any iniquity and one that's pleasing to him, one that's complete, especially in a world today, with chaos. I look at the news this morning and there's a lot of incompleteness. You know, there's incompleteness politically when an election is still incomplete. There's incompleteness in our relationships with one another. God died and suffered, resurrected, crucified, but was resurrected. And yet, some of our relationships, many of them are incomplete with the peace and love that's supposed to flow from our lives into theirs. But yet there's hope because all of God's word is going to be not just spoken by God, but is used by God in our lives for this incredible plan. And that despite persecution, God uses that for his ultimate higher purposes in us.
In chapter 3, verse 14, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us who teaches us all things about Jesus. And when we learn them, we need to be convinced of them. And then when we're, and then we have to remember who we learned them from. And we want to be followers of him. So we need to walk in those.
Awesome.
Chapter 4, starting at verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, enduring afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfilling your ministry. And the sense in which verse 2 and verse 5 wrap together, you know. First he says, preach the word. And in verse 5 he says, do the work of an evangelist, fulfilling your ministry. And the sense in which we should always be ready to share Christ. And not just necessarily just preach to someone, but to take the time to convince, you know, to exhort, to be patient with that person and walk them through the process, you know. Sometimes I think what happens to us or when we share with people is all they hear is us preaching at them and not taking the time to listen to them and to look at God's word and to understand their concerns and to walk them through and answer the questions that are in their hearts to bring them to a place of conviction.
Awesome. Thank you guys so much. Did not disappoint. It's so funny because I was, as I was preparing the message, you know, this is what I asked for. I asked for God to kind of show us that we were all coming to the same conclusions. And almost everything you guys said is like tying into what the message is on today. And, you know, we were talking about it at Life Group, and a couple of times we've talked about how long 2 Timothy seemed to go on this time. But the point can be made right here, right? Look at the depth, right? Look at the depth. Look at the way we look at a few of us look at the same passage a little differently, and it can affect us differently based on where we're at in our walk. So there's definitely plenty of room to continue digging in. And this is why God's given us his word, right? To know him more. Thank you, guys. So as I was preparing the last message, I kind of was tasked with, rather abruptly too, right? Tracy didn't know he was leaving. The end of the book, chapter 4, verses 9 through 22. And there's a whole lot in there, and we could do a whole lot of messages on it. And I'm really going to focus in on verses 16 through 18 today. And I've titled the message, Suffering for the Gospel. I think the message will really serve as a recap of the letter in full, as well as the final message. And I think that, you know, recap or no, there's a lot of really valuable jewels to be mined out of this passage, and I want to walk through that with us. Real quick, let's just throw a little bit of context out there so we don't forget and kind of address what we're going to be looking at today, right? So Paul is sitting in prison in Rome. He's lonely. He's frustrated. He's probably full of despair, right? And like I asked you guys before, the music to consider that scenario. Let's think about that. A guy who's been faithful, who's done everything God's asked him to do, who just from the passages we are reading, right? Persecution, 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 struggling, struggling, struggling. And now he's sitting there knowing his life is coming to an end. So feel that despair, right? How would you feel if you were sitting in a similar situation? And he gives us some insight in the letter from the beginning of the letter on through the end. In chapter 1, verse 15, he's writing to Timothy and he says, you know that all who were with me in Asia turned away from me, right? He was abandoned. He was left alone. And in the passage today, there's several. There's those who turned away because of disbelief in chapter 4, right? There's those who turned away because of disbelief, those who fled out of fear, and also those who'd left for the sake of ministry. But either way, he was alone there, right? And he's writing this letter to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. One of the outlines I read in one of the commentaries had a very concise sentence of what this letter is, and I loved it, and I grabbed it. And it said that Paul is writing to Timothy to, quote unquote, present a bold, clear call in the gospel in spite of suffering. I believe Paul sets this up throughout the letter by reiterating the foundation of the faith, right? It's his son in the faith, and he is going through saying, this is our blueprint, don't forget it, this is what we're here to do. He's setting him up to continue this work after he's gone. He is faithfully pointing his son to the hope that is in Christ, no matter what's going on. And what I want to argue, what I want to point at today is exactly what some of you guys brought up as we were discussing this. And I love how God works in us and through us. And, you know, nobody's seen my outline, right? But 2-3 people said exactly what the message is about today. I want to discuss what Paul is saying, that even though he was forsaken by the world, his friends, those he thought loved him, even though he was alone, he's not alone because of his hope in Christ, because that's what it's about, right? If his trust, and if our trust, furthermore, is in him, we will be able to stand tall even in the darkest of times. We can be okay even when the circumstances around us are not. All who love the Lord and live a submitted life will suffer. It's clear in Scripture, right? If you're not seeing that, you're doing what JD was just talking about and picking and choosing, right? Every book of the New Testament talks about that. But there's a correct way to do this. We're going to read our passage and have a prayer. So we're going to read 9 through 18 just for context. But again, we're going to concentrate near the end of that passage. This is the word of God. Do your best to come to see me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia for ministry. I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, along with the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed the message. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just want to ask you to be with us in this moment. In this time where we look at these few verses and we ask some big questions, God, I ask that you help us prepare for what it is that you've called us to, right? Because our life of submission is no longer to be about self, it's to be about your will driven through my life and permeating every part of it. And it's really hard. And so I ask that you give us strength to deny self, to commit ourselves to your word, to seek after you above all else. Like when what we talked about before the service about being lost in the desert, when we finally find that place of civilization, no matter how long it's taken, the relief, the sense of safety and comfort would be overwhelming. Help us to feel that in you. When the world's raging around us, help us to look for you for that same sense of ease and protection and love and safety, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our brothers and sisters. Thank you for all you've given us. In the name of Jesus, amen. So I'm preparing for the passage, and I start to have my outline, and it was very, like a pyramid. It was a very small section, and I was going to ask two big questions, and it got bigger, right? And as I'm preparing, God kind of told me, or during my study time, I really felt encouraged to flip it, to go from the little idea to the big thought, and to flip and to start with the foundation. And so the three points I wanted to look at were dissecting these last two verses, 16 through 18. And then I wanted to ask the question, am I there or am I where Paul is when he's writing this? Specifically what I just mentioned before that we read the passage, right? Where he's trying to encourage Timothy to make sure that Jesus is central, that he knows what he's doing and why he's doing it, right? And then the big question, the foundation was how do we get there, right? So I flipped them upside down. So we're going to do them in reverse. So we're going to start with how do we get there? And as I said a moment ago, Paul's entire letter is a blueprint of the foundation of the faith that he shared with Timothy from the beginning, right? And I'm going to jump back actually to chapter 1, verses 6 through 13. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death, brought life and immortality and to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not shamed, for I know who I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. He starts the letter out real simple. He greets Timothy. He mentions the family that he knows. He says, I love you, God. And then he calls him. I remind you. And he goes into the gospel. He presents the gospel. Nothing Timothy hasn't heard, right? All they are facing, and Paul is still like repeating the main thing. He's keeping the main thing front, central. The main thing has to remain the main thing, right? He says, the testimony about our Lord is what saved us. He saved us and called us to a holy calling. And Paul goes on to say, he is willing to suffer. And two of you guys just said this when you shared, right? He's willing to suffer through this time because he knows the outcome. He knows what's coming. So that's the first answer to how do we get there. We make sure the gospel is central in all things, in every part of our lives, in how we respond to everything. We make sure we know who we believe in and what we believe in. Repeatedly throughout the book, it's not just knowing it, but it's about giving it away after you have it. It's about sharing it. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 and verses 8 through 10. And I promise we'll get to our passage at some point. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. That's 1 through 3. We're going to hop to 8 through 10 in just a second. So he's saying the same thing. He saved us and he called us to a holy calling in chapter 1. And he touches on that in this passage. And he says there's this mandate. He says there's this mandate that's hard and it causes suffering. But what you believe, if you really believe it, you can't help but share it. You can't help but give it out there. And he shares the gospel again in this passage, right? 8 through 10. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering. Bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He's almost echoing what he just said. He's adding a few extra points with it. But again, this is Christ. He died for us. He offered redemption. Now let's share that redemption. He says the gospel is worthy of suffering before because it leads those who are dead to life. So those are our two big questions on the foundation, right? Knowing the gospel, sharing the gospel. So I ask myself, am I there? And I want us all to ask ourselves that question, am I there? I had a technical malfunction. I wanted to throw up on the screen a screenshot of out of my study Bible here that was the key themes of 2 Timothy. And I didn't get to put it up on the screen. There was an error. But I'm going to read a couple of them to you real quick. So of the key themes in the ESV study Bible, there's six of them, right? And the point I wanted to make, I was hoping to do it while you were reading them, is that four out of the six are related to suffering and persecution in the faith. So the first one, the largest theme in the book, is suffering is a standard part of the Christian experience. Say, what? The second largest theme in the book was the Christian response to suffering is faithful perseverance by God's power. The next one was the gospel is the groundwork for the Christian's endurance. The fourth one is the scriptures have the power to save and preserve us. Fifth one, true believers will persevere. Right? And so we're talking about suffering and hardship, but perseverance is getting through those, right? So four out of the six directly respond to suffering for God, suffering for this walk. So I ask myself, is my hope so securely in the Lord that I would be willing to suffer for him, sit in that prison cell? You know, you just read out a chapter 3, he's talking about suffering in all these different places as he's going through ministry. Would I be willing to go through that? Would I be willing to be abandoned by my friends and my family? Would I be okay sitting there writing a letter like Paul's doing right now, knowing that he's either going to be his head on the chopping block or he knows it's coming, right? And so if we ask suffering, I think before I got into studying the word and trying to know what some of these definitions were a little more clearly, like my idea of suffering was torture, right? Something really, really painful. But when you look it up in the dictionary, it's just the opposite of pleasure, right? So it could be mild or extreme, right? And I want to keep that in mind because no one's promised us this life is going to be easy. And so what do you think of when you hear that word, suffering? That's it, right? It's an experience of unpleasantness. It's the opposite of pleasure. In reflection of all of this stuff, right, I can feel the pain that Paul's reflecting. He says about being alone and sitting there in the cell, and I was thinking how solid he sounds when you take the letter as a whole. And as I was reflecting and asking myself where I was at with it, you know, the answers I've come up with is that a lot of times when I get feeling like that, my response is the opposite, right? My response is the exact opposite. Instead of saying, I know what the end result is, I say, you know, why has God left me alone? Why is this so hard? Why are things always so much bigger than I can handle? So I ask myself, do I know the gospel? Do I believe it? Do I make sure it's the central part of this situation? I ask myself, am I making sure that when I meet others who are in those situations that I'm sharing the response that's going to be able to help us endure that suffering, that pain, that hardship? I also had an experience of going through this of, you know, for those of us that teach and preach, sometimes coming up here, preparing a message is really a course of self-coaching. It's like God's given me exactly what I need at that moment. And I'm wondering how much of that Paul's doing when he's writing this letter. He's sitting in that jail cell. He's writing this letter to his son who he loves, and he's suffering. And I'm wondering how much of this is just reminding himself at the same time as he's laying it out for those who are going to come after him. You know, and two or three times in the letter, he says, take what you've learned from me and teach it to others. Take what you've learned from me and teach it to others. And that's happened for generations all the way down to us right now, sitting together in this morning, teaching it again, right? How beautiful, how powerful. So let's actually look at the passage. Long-winded this morning, I know. Why not just start with the passage? As I was laying it out, I just felt like I needed to invert it and come to the passage at the end. I think that we needed the foundation relayed in the same way that Paul felt like Timothy needed it relayed, in the same way that maybe Paul was relaying it for himself to get through these times. Paul says, here is God. Here is what God did for you, Timothy. Here's what he did for me. Here's what he did for our brothers and sisters. That's why this, you know, light momentary affliction doesn't really matter. Suffering and persecution mentioned over and over, every theme, every chapter of the book. And so we get to our passage from today, and Paul's sitting there, and he talks about all of the people who have left him to go elsewhere. Some fled to avoid the fear that they were facing, you know. Some fled to go do ministry, and some fled out of complete disbelief, and I wanted to show the difference there, what Paul is looking at when it comes to the end result. And we have two very clear examples. We have Alexander the coppersmith, and he doesn't say like, hey, this guy, you know, this guy's was mean to me and he hurt my feelings. He says that what he did was oppose the message, right? He did not believe the gospel. That's why he left. And he says, I know that he's going to get his due deserts, right? It's not going to be good for him. In the next line, we see those who didn't face their fear adequately, or who maybe needed this groundwork relayed for them at that moment in order to have been prepared to face it correctly. Because he says, when I went to my first offense, no one was there for me. And so I looked that up. I wanted to do a little research on what that meant. You know, when you would get arrested back in those times, you would go before a tribunal or you'd have a hearing or something. And so when they brought him in, you know, I got to tell you, I was thinking about my court cases as a kid, man. My mom was there. You know, I got in trouble, but mom was there. But he gets brought in and no one was there. He said, all have abandoned me. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. And the difference in his response to those believers who were just struggling with their faith, who couldn't face the fear, may it not be charged against them, right? The exact opposite of what he's saying for Alexander the coppersmith. And so as I'm looking at all this and I'm thinking about the whole letter combined, Paul is not saying anything different to Timothy that he hasn't said to him in person, that he hasn't said in the other letters. I think about my kids when I tell them the same thing over and over, and they go, I know, Dad. Jeez, I got it, right? I bet you that it's like rapid fire repetition, right? It's so important. He's saying it all the time. Timothy knows, I got it. But Paul's doing exactly what he's encouraging Timothy to do. He's sharing the gospel. He's reiterating the gospel. He's repeating the gospel. He's fulfilling that command. He's saying it over and over, the same reason we hit the nail on the head over and over, right? It's got to be driven all the way home. It needs to be all the way in there. So Paul's saying he's been abandoned, he's left alone. And then the big part I really want to look at, our key here is verse 17. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Third or fourth time in the letter that he said, it's hard, but I wasn't left alone. It's hard, but there was a reason to it. He says, his way of thinking is radically different from someone who doesn't know the gospel, who isn't sharing the gospel, who isn't grounded and rooted in that faith, right? Anybody else would be like, oh, poor me, why is this happening? But he's saying that God's going to rescue me from every evil deed, knowing he's facing death, right? He said he's going to rescue me from every evil deed into the heavenly kingdom. Everybody that Paul knew at that point, right, that had went into the heavenly kingdom, it wasn't pretty. Nobody just closed their eyes and drifted off to sleep. Every single one of them crucified, thrown off buildings, beaten, stoned, right? Every single one of them. But he's saying, it's too little. My eyes are getting worse the older I get. He's saying that I'll be ushered gently into the heavenly kingdom. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. So I would argue that though suffering is the key theme, it's not really suffering when we see what the end result is. When we know that there's a purpose to it, there's a purpose to bring others to redemption that we've had, to bring others to the salvation that we've tasted. When there's a purpose to the pain, and that purpose and that pain is so much less than the joy, it's not what we remember, right? And the scripture uses childbearing as an analogy. And I was thinking about that when David was born. Aaron was in labor for 8 hours before they decided to do the cesarean. But in the following days and weeks, when family came into town to see this beautiful little bundle of joy and stuff, the discussion was his height and his weight, right? And how healthy he was. It wasn't like, oh, that labor was so hard, you know? It was the joy of having him there with us. It was all that. The purpose that we have to keep in mind is the gospel. If I know it, if I'm rooted in it, if I believe it above all else, all these hardships aren't going to affect me the way they're affecting everybody else around me. I think that's as good a place as any to end. You know what? No, let me say one more thing. When I asked you guys to share at the beginning, every single thing that was said almost directly ties into what I was saying today, which proves my point that I made during the message, in case you guys missed it, which is that Paul was relaying the blueprint for the faith in this letter to his son, right? He was reminding him what it is and what it's all about. All of you guys said that. It's going to be hard. We're going to suffer, right? That the purpose for it is to share the gospel with others, and that the end result is that moving into the heavenly kingdom, you know? And I wonder, you know, we sing the song, you know, 10,000 years, we'll still have as much time ahead of us to praise as behind us. I wonder 10,000 years from now if we'll even remember how we get there, or if we'll just be so blown away by reflecting in the heavenly that it won't even matter, you know? It'll be a blip on the radar. The last line of the book, the last line that Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, was, "The Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Guide us. Help us to not get distracted by everything the enemy's throwing at us, the world's throwing at us, that wants for anything but the gospel to be that central part of our lives, that wants for anything but Jesus to be the most important thing to us. It's a daily struggle for me, and I'm sure it is for my brothers and sisters too, God. Help us to look past the world. Help us to look to you. Help us to know what we believe and why we believe it. Help us to stay at the foot of the cross. Help us to be prepared for the life of ministry you've called us to. Your word says that you've made us ambassadors of the ministry of reconciliation, right? You've saved us and called us to a holy calling, like it says in this letter. Help us be prepared for that holy calling. Help us be prepared in season and out of season with your word, which is profitable for every good thing. To be prepared with your word, we have to be in your word. So give us that desire. Give us the strength to do that. I ask that you watch over my brothers and sisters here. I ask that you watch over Tracy and Denise in Missouri as they're going through a difficult time, God. And I just ask that you be with these kids running around as they grow old. I pray that you've given us the fortitude to teach them about you so that they can walk in your will and in your way as well. In the name of Jesus, amen.